What a great song, what a great sentiment to express our desire to be near to God. I continue to be amazed at the ways of God, and especially the ways which He chooses to draw us close to Him. The very idea that the God of the universe would be interested in you and me is an amazing thing. The one who made the heavens and the earth and who rules over the universe, and that He would be interested in my thoughts and my prayers, the deeds of my life, my struggles and yours. And so the study of God and things that He wants to do in His relationship to us is an amazing category of things to study. Tonight, our lesson is in that line as we think about four things that God wants to hear me say. And we can do a little check in our own mind and say to ourselves, have I actually said those things, or am I doing those things which He wants to hear? Am I actually uttering those words that God wants to hear? There are things that God wants you and me to say. Not that He seeks information. God knows whatever He chooses to know. And certainly, it is not that we need to inform or to teach God Himself. But there are things that need to be declared. And our declarations make a difference to God. And as we say certain things to God, we discover things about ourselves, and we discover Him in a different way. And I think as you look at these four things tonight, that you will agree that God's wisdom is certainly demonstrated in His statements of things that He wants us to say to Him. The first five questions of the Bible were not for God's information, but were designed to cause the people to whom those questions were directed, to see themselves as they hadn't before. When He said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" That was a penetrating question. And their answer to that was very revealing. "Who told you that you were naked?" when they gave excuses to God for their actions. "Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" Well, God, of course, knew that they had, but they needed to recognize. They needed to say that. And so God asked that question. He said to the man who'd killed his brother, "Why are you angry? And where is your brother?" And all of those things show God asking questions to cause us to discover things about ourselves. Jesus did much the same thing in the New Testament when He said in a familiar passage to you, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it was on that occasion, you remember, that Simon Peter answered in his wonderful answer that "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There are four of these, so I want to go through these and think with you as we think about these things that God wants us to say. God wants us to say thank you. He wants us to give Him thanks. It isn't enough just to be thankful or to feel thankful. He wants us to express our thanks to Him. And when we do that, we are offering something to God. You are familiar with this passage in Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We apply that, rightfully so, to singing. There are probably other ways that we do that. But God wants us to say thank you. He wants us. And it changes us. It does something to you and me when we actually express our thanksgiving to God. I'm sure that the Christians in this room have discovered that often in times of depression, in times when we're feeling sorry for ourselves and woe is me, that when we begin to count our blessings and thank God for the blessings with which He is blessing us and bestowing on us in every day, that we're changed by that exercise. And so the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Paul directed the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so God wants me to say thank you. Woven into our thanks to God are the qualities of trust and dependence on Him. When we genuinely say thank you, and we are careful to thank Him day by day for so many things, then it causes us more and more to realize our trust, our constant dependence upon Him. In the great Psalm, we all quote, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." You are with me. And to say that, to declare that, causes something to happen within ourselves. You are familiar with this passage in Proverbs. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding." And listen to this: "In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." And so the consciousness of God and the deliberate acknowledging of Him, as we realize that He is directing our paths, that His greatness is being bestowed upon us, and the blessing step by step on the path of life that we're following, that is so very healthy for us spiritually. And so God wants us to say thank you. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." And so the psalmist in his song and in his prayers acknowledge God constantly. And our closeness to God and our daily walk with Him is greatly enhanced with the giving of thanks. To the Philippians, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." A great promise connected to the giving of thanks. And so our thankfulness day by day helps us so very, very much. God wants us also to say those things that are not of special benefit to Him. Are we trying to benefit Him, to help God? The fact is that when we give thanks, that we are helping ourselves. And we should not think, "Well, I need to do this," and just think of it in terms of pleasing Him. What pleases Him blesses us. And He is desirous that we constantly give Him thanks. When you say to your child after giving him a gift, or someone else perhaps gives him a gift, "Now, what do you say?" And we taught our girls, like you've taught your children and are teaching them, to say thank you. They need to say that. They need to realize that this is something special. Someone has taken the time and given thought to give them a gift. And so, yes, you're supposed to say thank you. And it isn't to benefit us. It's to benefit them, and that child needs to learn the giving of thanks. I don't think it's too much to say that our happiness, each one of us, is tightly connected to gratitude. The person who does not experience gratitude many times during the day is poorer for it, and our lives are not what they ought to be unless there is the giving of thanks and the expression of gratitude to God. So God wants us to thank Him. God wants us to praise Him. We do that in so many of our songs this morning. There were several songs, as I recall, about praising God, hallelujah, hallelujah, and so on. And we praised Him. And those songs of praise are pleasing to God, and He wants us to do that. But we're the benefactors. Our praise to Him in worship helps us so very, very much. The passage I quoted a while ago, we need to look at again. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We study about the fruit of the Spirit, and our lives are to bear those kinds of fruit. But there is the fruit of our lips. There is that which we say, and as we worship Him, then we are greatly blessed. The fruit is the same idea as those fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, Galatians 5 and 22. And these are attributes that are created in us as we walk by the Spirit of God. And so the giving of thanks and the offering of praise in the various ways that we do that are things God wants to hear us say. The Israelites of old, the book of Psalms, the passages of the great reforms of Josiah and Hezekiah and others of those good kings were times when they came together and they praised God, and over again they repeated those phrases that were praise to God. A worship ought to be the overflowing of our hearts. Our hearts are attuned to God as we come together, as we worship. And we can do that, of course, privately in our worship to God. But there's something very special in being in the company of others and to be with scores of people as we are in these assemblies, in this congregation. What a blessing for us to come together and to say those things to God as we worship Him together. Paul is teaching that in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord," as we express ourselves in worship, as we think of those words and as we experience the emotion of singing and worship, then we are pleasing God and we are blessing ourselves so very much as we sing together. God wants us to express ourselves, express our hearts to Him in song, and He commands that we sing. And so it isn't an option. A person who says, "I can't sing," he can at least say the words. I sat for a number of years in a place where we worked in front of an elder who couldn't carry a tune, and he just said the words, and he sort of chanted the words of every song he was worshiping. And so God isn't so interested in our techniques and our careful ability to follow the melody. Those are wonderful attributes, and we are greatly blessed in this congregation with many good song leaders, and that's a great blessing, and you're to use those talents to help all of us. But our worship isn't dependent on having the finest techniques or being able to carefully carry the tune. It isn't about composition quality. I grew up at a time when songs were quite different, and we had in the country congregation where I grew up a lot of Stamps Baxter songs, and I'm not casting light on those, but anyway, they had heavy beats and lots of rhythm, and that was the kind of songs we sang. Not so much anymore. And God isn't interested in that. If we can, from our hearts, express ourselves to God and compositions that may be very high quality and others that may be, in the estimate of man, lower quality, I'm sure that many early Christians engaged in chants, as they said, the Psalms. I was very interested in 1975 in visiting a little congregation, a very old congregation, Hope Chapel in London. And they used standardized tunes. There was no notes in their little songbook, but there was a notation under the title, and there were some letters there, some numbers, and these were standardized tunes. That is, they used the same tune for a number of songs, and you'd look at the words and above it there, well, this is the tune we're going to use for this. So that was interesting to me, but it was genuine worship. It was worship to God. And so there are all kinds of techniques, but God wants us to express ourselves and praise Him in worship. God wants me especially to confess that Jesus is His Son, to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The greatest statement that you have made or will make, if you haven't, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was a little boy when I heard an older man who came late in life to obey the gospel. And when asked, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" in a very firm voice, full of conviction, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I will never forget the tone of his voice and the declaration that he made there. And to think of that declaration, Jesus wants us to say it. He wants us to confess. And we must not in any way downplay the importance of confession, that we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Greek word for confess is homologio, and the first definition that Strong's lexicon gives to it is to say the same thing as another, to agree with, to assent. It's a way of coming over to God's side and to say what God has revealed to the world, that this is my beloved Son. You see, God confessed that Jesus was His Son, and He said, "He's my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And so when we say those words, when we make that confession, as nearly all of the people in this room have, then we're saying the same thing as God. We are saying, "I agree with you, God. I'm on your side. I'm coming over to your side because I'm saying the same words that you have said." This actually has its roots in the Old Testament, as we'll see in a minute. And that's been true from the beginning of time and will be to the end of time, that we need to say the same things that God has said. Look at this passage over in 1 Kings chapter 8, in that great prayer of Solomon. "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy, because they've sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then here in heaven, forgive the sin of your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land that you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land, which you've given to your people as an inheritance." And so to confess the name of God and to recognize Him as the giver of every good and perfect gift was essential for Israel. And so when they came and assembled and confessed His name, they invoked the blessings of God upon them. Notice also these passages quickly. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The confession of Jesus here is pictured in the totality of our obedience to confess the Lord Jesus. Have you done that? Have you, with your mouth, said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This passage says it's necessary for salvation. And with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, it's in the direction of salvation. It's unto salvation. And to confess Christ is to confess that He is the Son of God. It is to precede our baptism. And we make the confession in the words there of Paul, unto salvation. It is in the direction of. And so confession, the owning of Jesus as the Son of God, and to say what God has already confessed. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you Him. And so we come over to the side of God. We say the same thing that God has said when we make the good confession. When you think about confession, you probably remember the incident there in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Philip has taught the eunuch about Jesus, and they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What a confession. Here was a man until perhaps an hour earlier, sometime earlier, not very long, he did not realize what the prophet Isaiah was talking about as he read from what we know as Isaiah 53. But having been taught by Philip, then he comes to believe and to actually make the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that confession that we make, that God wants us to say and to hear us say, is to continue throughout our lives. It is not just a one-time deal where we say those words, but all of our lives we are confessing Jesus as the Son of God. We are making it surely known that we believe that He is all He claimed to be. When you think about that kind of confession, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whoever confesses me, there is a continuous action. Who confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus mediating for us at the right hand of God, as we confess Him, as we own before others that we agree with God that Jesus is His Son, then Jesus is confessing that we are one of His. What a thought, what a thrill it ought to give us to realize that our name is being mentioned in heaven as Jesus confesses us before His Father. Nowhere in the Bible do we read these words, a confession like, "I believe that God for Christ's sake has pardoned my sins prior to baptism." I know that's very common among our religious neighbors. It isn't in the Bible. The confession that Jesus is the Son of God is there. It was there as the eunuch confessed before Philip and then was baptized. But this expression isn't there. And so how would we dare make any other confession, any other kind of confession, and assume that we can reorder the plan of God? God's order is faith and repentance and confession and baptism. And so God wants us to say the same thing that He has said. When He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so the order there is to come to have faith and turn from sin and then confess Christ and be baptized. Peter said to the Pentecostians, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter says there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so baptism preceded by this antitype. And it isn't to remove, it's not to give us a bath, but it is the answer of a good conscience and to say what God has said concerning Jesus and then to be baptized is what God desires of us. The fourth and final thing that I find that God wants me to say is that God wants me to say the same thing that He says about sin. If somehow I weasel out of that and I rationalize that what God says is sin really isn't sin, it is a mistake, it is an addiction, it is this or that, and that which God calls sin, we need to call sin. And what He labels in my life and your life as sin, we need to say the same thing about that. If we don't, we're not saying the words that God wants us to say. He wants us to agree with Him about sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 32, I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. Many believe that this is, along with Psalms 51, confession after his sin with Bathsheba. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Confession of sin is necessary in order for one who already belongs to God to be forgiven. And we must be willing to do that. And our willingness to say those words and do it from the heart means something to God. This passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs to examine his or her heart every day and see if there is sin that needs to be confessed. And then to say that, say, I recognize that this is a sin, and our sins are not just toward other people. Our sins are against God, and all sin is an affront to God Himself. And so to confess our sins is something that God wants us to say. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Talking to Christians here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, John writes to those who need to realize that as Christians, day by day, we transgress, we make mistakes, and we are to admit that in our prayers and in our private confessions unto God, to confess our sins that we might be forgiven. These are four things, I believe, that God wants us to say. And these lips of mine and those lips of yours need to say those words. We need to confess Jesus as the Son of God. We need to give Him thanks. We need to praise Him in worship. And we need to confess our sins. Those four things, there may be others, I haven't discovered them, but these are four things that I know that God wants me to say. And the question I want to leave you with tonight, are there things God is waiting for you to say? Are there some of these you haven't said? Do you need to confess Christ and be baptized? God is waiting for you to say that, for you to say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. As a Christian, are there sins that you need to confess to God? We'd love to assist you in that and are ready to help you if there are those who would respond.